I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the 23rd Psalm. By now, we ought to all have it memorized. Is that sort of a fair statement? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love or mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. You know, I was thinking today about, and have been, the timing of this message. You know, this was planned out months ago, and the timing of this, given the fear that we are living in as a nation, is so important. The fearing of the future, afraid of the future. And I did go back and pull a list of a number of things that people are afraid of. And I pulled a top 10 list. And the number one thing on the list is what? Depends on who you survey. Fear of the future. Fear of, the list is not uncommon. I mean, there are things on there we would all understand. One of the top is the fear of the IRS. There are other top 10 issues. One is the fear of public speaking. Number two on the list is the fear of public speaking. Number six on the list is the fear of death being interpreted. You'd rather be at a funeral, you'd rather be the deceased than the one doing the eulogy. I don't know how else you can interpret that. How else can you possibly? And number eight on the list, by the way, was the fear of spiders. I have a new appreciation for them. But the fear of the future is something that we all have to deal with, and especially in uncertain times. And things have been uncertain for many of us in the culture, if you will, for a number of years. The debacle of our economy collapsing back in 07 was a big deal for many, many people. I remember reading that one of the Sam Walton's family members lost $1 billion in one day. And the response that he made was, "It's just electronic." Wow. What an amazing approach. I guess if you have 80 billion, what's one, right? But it's important for us to understand that we can face the future confidently. And the reason we can do that, first of all, is because God is watching over me. And that's not a bad thing. That's not a scary thing. That's a loving label, if you please. God is in charge, and we're in the shelter of His hand. God is a very present help in time of need. And David wrote in the Psalms, "Where can I go from His presence?" And David wasn't seeing that as a threatening thing. David was seeing that as a wonderful, inviting thing. That he knew the presence of God, whether he was at night, during the day, whether he was in a cave, and in fact, he even said, "If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there." So we can find comfort in the fact that God is watching over us. He watches over us with His grace. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. What does that mean? It means that the presence of God, surely goodness, and His mercy will be with me always. And that's a wonderful fact of theology. It's to know that the very loving hand of God is with us. You remember over and over again we read in our Psalms, God's loving kindness. Does that phrase ring a bell? God's loving kindness is His covenant love promised to all who know Christ. And it's a covenant love that is without condition. Without condition. You see, we live in a world where we somehow think if we love God properly, God will love us properly. You with me on that? We live in this world that we think somehow we have to add to the atonement. We have to add to what Christ has done for us somehow. And that is the definition of futility. Christ has declared us forgiven. He has said to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Someone reminded me last week when I quoted that verse. They had a friend that would never fly in an airplane because the Bible said, lo, I'm with you. You know the story about Mr. Jones down in South Carolina bought an airplane. He was a very successful farmer. And he bought this airplane, and he went back home and asked one of his tenant farmers if he'd like to go flying with him. He said, have you ever been flying? He said, no, I've never been flying. That's not the half of it. I'm never going flying. He said, well, Brother Bill, aren't you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Haven't you been baptized? Yes, sir, I've been baptized. Aren't you a member of a church? Yes, sir, I'm a member of a church. Do you not believe when you die you're going to heaven? I believe it. I know it. He said, Bill, don't you believe that when your number's up, your number's up? He said, I most certainly do believe that. He said, well, why won't you fly with me? He said, brother, we get up in that airplane, your number might come up. But there's a certain sense of comfort in knowing that we live in the shadow of his hand. You see, that God is with us always. His love and his mercy, his goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Well, secondly, God watches over me with his presence. The Lord watches over all who love him, the psalmist says in Psalm 145:20. And then it says in Psalm 91:11, God orders his angels to protect you wherever you go. How many of you have read Billy Graham's book on angels? It's been around since the 70s, I believe. You know, the church doesn't say a lot about angels today. Psalm 34 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and deliver them. You see, God uses the world that we do not see. And the scriptures are very clear that our struggle is not with flesh and blood. Our struggle is with powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. It is not about all that we see. A number of years ago, I gave my life to Christ February of 1972. And that spring, I was invited to play in a church softball league. And that was a lot of fun for me. But one night, going to a game, I was going down 64 Highway from Tarbor to Rocky Mount, running the speed limit, which was 60 back in the day, when a gentleman in his late 80s pulled out in front of me. And he came from nowhere. And there was no time to brake. I snatched the car to the right, went down in a ditch, just as the ditch, as a driveway was crossing, this ditch was about 5 feet deep. I nosed down into the ditch, did a 360 in the air, rolled the car three times. The windshield was under my back tires facing in the other direction. And friends, it was the day after, the very day after I'd gone to the Napa auto parts store in Tarboro and bought a seat belt and bolted it in and was wearing it. And as I was going through the air, the verse came to mind, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And yet, it was in slow motion. I'm glad, because I had a lot of verses I needed to quote. I was glad it was in slow motion. But I got out of the car, and my first concern was for the other person, because I didn't know if I'd hit them or not. I mean, it happened so fast. Now, there are so many providential things that occurred. It was amazing. It had rained about 5 inches that week, and the farmer had just plowed the field I landed in. If you can imagine what that did to soften, if you will, the blow. God's presence with his angels. God watches over me with his promises. We know that all things that happen are for working for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plan. Well, secondly, because God is working in me, God's mercy is forever. Surely mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It's so hard when I read that for me to say, and don't call me Shirley. Surely mercy will follow me all the days of my life. What does that mean? It means what I've said earlier, and that is that God's presence, his mercy, is abounding around and in us forever. Well, because God is working in me, God's mercy is not only forever, it's based on his grace. I will have mercy on you through my grace, it says in the Living Bible in Isaiah 60. It's important for us to understand that God is free. God is free. God limits himself to his promises. Because God who, it says in James, God who cannot lie has made these promises. And God's everlasting love, the phrase I talked about earlier, God's everlasting love is a covenant promise made to Abraham that says, I will be with you forever. And until, and it means quite literally this, until I, God, die, this contract with Abraham cannot change. Pretty fascinating, is it not? Now, here's even something else that's, to me, even more fascinating, if that's possible. Back in the day of Jehoiakim, the nation of Israel had gotten so far away from God that they were doing all kinds of abominable things, even in the temple, including offering babies as human sacrifices on the altar, including acts of prostitution on the altar. And it repulsed God to the extent that he said, almost like what he said in Jonah's day and in Noah's day, I regret that I've made you. And all of a sudden, God says, I'm done with your line. It's over. And so those who were keenly aware of that and of the promises of God and the covenant of God were stricken to the point of believing that that means one of two things. God has died, or God has lied. And if God has lied, he ceases to be God. Fast forward 400 years. Before Joseph knew Mary, she was found to be with child. You know what that means? It means that God's covenant promises could be restored through Mary and Joseph without it coming through Jehoiakim's line. It's a fabulous miracle. And so God once again proves to those who are waiting in terror, probably, that he's still alive and still God. God's mercy is forever. It's based on his grace. It's to be imitated. The psalmist says, I will not forget the glorious things God does for me. He forgives all my sin. He heals me. He ransoms me from hell. He surrounds me with his loving kindness. He fills my life with good things. He is merciful and tender toward those who don't deserve it. He is slow to get angry. He never bears a grudge. He has not punished us as we deserve for our sins, for his mercy is great as the height of heavens. He is like a father to us, tender and sympathetic to those who reverence him. God's grace is working in me, and God's mercy is forever. It's based on grace. It's to be intimidated, and it's waiting. We come before God's throne where we can receive mercy and grace to help us when we need it. See, God's very promises and God's very presence and grace and mercy is there for us to be appropriated in our time of need. And we've all experienced that. When you are at your wits, when you are at the end of your rope, it is in fact that's where we meet God. We find that God is very present there, and we receive and experience his mercy and his grace when we begin to trust God and let go of trusting ourselves. Now, let me just say this. My experience has been, for me, that the biggest sin in my life is asking Jesus to get off the throne and me taking his place. And I think that's part of human nature. trusting is not easy for a lot of people. And when we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and that He is in charge, when that experience occurs, we find ourselves experiencing God's mercy and grace. Okay? Well, because heaven is waiting for me, thirdly, I can face the future confidently because God is watching over me, because God's grace is working in me, and because heaven is waiting for me. Heaven is my promised place, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Have any of you read the book Heaven is for Real? Did you go see the movie? You know, I sort of wanted to blow some of that off because it just doesn't it's not something that is attracted to my left brain. And that's kind of where I'm the safest. Any of you safer when you're in your thinking as opposed to your feeling? That's where I'm safest, in my thinking. I wanted to blow it off too. Now, here's one of the reasons I didn't blow it off. The author's best friend is someone I know well. And all of these events occurred, like he writes in the book, and happened months and months before he told anybody. He did not want to write a book. He did not want to do a movie. And Jay said that he came to Jay and said, you know, here's what's happened. And Jay's like, wow, you need to write a book. It was all his humility. I've experienced in my own journey any number of people who have had similar experiences, maybe not as graphic as the book Heaven is for Real. I've been in the hospital room with people who have said, I see Jesus standing up as they're waiting to depart. I've experienced that a number of times with people who are dying. And most of my clergy friends would tell you they've experienced the same thing, you see. I've been in the hospital room with people who are so sick and ill that you would have thought any moment they're gone when they talk about what they're seeing and experiencing, and that they know that it's going to happen soon, and they're at complete peace. And I walk into the room, I'm the one filled with anxiety. And I've had many times in my journey where people have witnessed and ministered to me in those situations because they're experiencing God's grace in such a real and tangible way. Heaven is my promised place. Heaven is waiting for me as promised. Now look at this verse, my point two in 2 Corinthians. We look forward with confidence to our heavenly bodies, and we are not afraid but quite content to die, for then we will be at home with the Lord. Now, I don't know what a heavenly body is going to look like. I was out riding my bike yesterday, and I was aching all over. You know, my back hurt, the seat hurt, my shoulders hurt, my hair hurt, my teeth hurt. I mean, I was miserable. Now, I don't know what that means in terms of heavenly body. I know that Jesus still had his wounds. Is that true? At least Thomas saw them. I suppose that Jesus also ate. There was a feasting that occurred. There's a marriage feast of the Lamb that will occur at some point in eternity. I don't have all the pictures that I'd like to have because I haven't been there. When you read the book of Revelation, the descriptions of our heavenly home are just way beyond my ability to comprehend. It's just fascinating to think about heaven. You know, somebody was worried, a friend of mine was very, very worried about whether there's golf in heaven. How could it be heaven without golf? And his doctor said to him, I've got good news and I've got bad news for you. The good news is there is golf in heaven. The bad news is you have a tea time tomorrow morning. Heaven is promised. Heaven is my home. And one of the things I suppose about heaven being our home is this. And again, I can't give you exactly what I want to give on this. But here's what I suppose at some level. Because we have dual citizenship, Paul says we are citizens of not of this world, but of heaven. But yet, Jesus said, you're in the world, but don't be of the world. I sometimes wonder if some of the reason that Christians often find themselves not experiencing the joy of Christ now is because they're spending too much time on this home and not thinking about the other home, the home that is laid before us, and preparing for that home. Well, because heaven is waiting for me, heaven is my promised place, it's my home, it's my place of healing. He will wipe away all tears from my eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. All of that has gone forever. What's interesting, too, by the way, if you look at that passage is in Revelation 21. And if you look at the verse with me, it says he will wipe away. And there's a reason that that is written in the futurist tense. See, you and I have this belief, and I'm not trying, please don't let me cross into law here. If I'm wrong, just tell me. We have this futuristic belief that there's no sadness in heaven. Is that true? Revelation 21 calls that the future. So apparently at some point through Revelation 1 to 20, there must be some sadness because there are tears there. He will wipe away the tears. Are you with me on that? I think that there will be sadness in heaven initially, that there will be a time of regret for lost and missed opportunities as we perhaps don't do what we ought to do here in serving him the way we should serve him, or serving the Lord with the wrong motives, or serving. You with me on that? I think there's regret in heaven. And I suppose at the end of Revelation, in God's grace and mercy, those tears are wiped away as he reminds us of the extent of his forgiveness. A place of healing. I love this. Heaven is guaranteed. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can take them out of my hand. I would like for us to do something, if you would. I would like for us to read that verse together. Together. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Friends, heaven is for real. I can face the future confidently because God is there with me, watching over me. I can face the future confidently because God's grace is working in me. I can face the future confidently because heaven is waiting for me. Heavenly Father, heal our hearts. Help us to experience even now a letting go of our anxiety. Help us, Father. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Are you guys ready to do I'll Fly Away?
Yes.
Can you do that now?
We are.
Wonderful.
Please stand and join us.
I hope and pray you are free. As I was hearing the group practice this song earlier, I thought to myself, I wonder if we should sing it, I Am Partially Free. Because so many of us walk around still trying to be good and keep the law, as opposed to experiencing and embracing God's forgiveness and grace, and realizing that Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and soul and your neighbor. Thus you have fulfilled the law. In order for us to be able to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, we have to first experience that love and the forgiveness we have in Christ. Christ said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, free. Free from the curse and the penalty of sin. Free. I am free. Free at last. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to walk away from those things that drag us down. Help us to move forward to those things that offer us life, those things that offer us encouragement. Help us to embrace your love. Help us to embody what it means to have experienced, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes or receives him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Help us, Father, to understand that Christ said, I have come to give life. I've come to make you free. And Father, as we experience that life in our hearts, may it affect our feet and our hands and our mouths. Help us, Lord, as we go into this world, to realize we go into a world where the gospel is not always embraced, but you've called us to be the light of the world. Help us to go. In Jesus' name, amen.